Well, this morning we have the privilege and honor of being fed God's word from a dear friend of mine, a dear friend to many of you that have known him. And for those that don't, I trust he'll quickly become a dear friend. Lung Nguyen, who was on staff with us 6 years ago. He left being on staff with us, went to be a part of a church in Bradenton, and has labored there since then. But for those that know Lung, to know him is to love him. Same goes for his whole family. And this morning he's going to be bringing God's word to us from the book of James. And I trust you will be blessed and affected by it. And so no further ado, Mr. Nguyen. Okay.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. Indeed, it was 6 years ago that we left this family and went down to Bradenton to be with another family. And by God's providence, he had revealed that we are to disperse or dissolve. And so a few weeks ago, on January 5th, we dissolved the church down there. And here I am once again. So grateful to be back, but waiting on the Lord is never easy, is it? Right? We're waiting for the Lord to give us clarity that we need, so we're praying and knocking on doors and see which door the Lord will open for us as a family, and in the middle of that right now. So if you want to pray for us, please pray for clarity. Please pray for the grace that we need to be patiently waiting on him and keep hoping in him. But in the meantime, could be a long time, could be a short time. Great to be here and to sit under Jerry's preaching. It has served us so, so well. Would you join me in opening to the book of James? This book of James is a wonderful book. It is filled with wonderful, very practical teaching, if you will. In fact, some would say that this is the favorite book of all time for many, many Christians. And so today we're going to focus in and study verses 9 through 12 in particular. But before we get to 9 through 12, we need to understand the context. And so let me give you a little bit about the context so that you can understand it when we get to it. One of the seemingly paradoxes of the Christian life is that on the one hand, we know that our salvation is secure. It is a gift from God, and Jesus even describes it this way in John. He says, no one can take you out of the Father's hand because no one is stronger than the Father. And so we know that our salvation is secure because of that. But on the other hand, we see illustrations and warnings about walking away from the faith. There are things in life that can draw you away from the faith. And so Jesus and the scripture continually warns us of that. Let me give you an example. One of the parables that Jesus taught is Matthew 13. You're familiar with this, the parable of the four soils. And listen to what Jesus says in this parable in chapter 13 of Matthew, beginning at verse 20. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises, on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And so here you have a picture of somebody who receives the gospel very willingly, with great joy, Jesus says, and then seems to be doing really well for a while, but then something happens, that is tribulations and trials comes into his life, and then what happens? He immediately falls away, Jesus says. So the threat for you and me as believers to walk away, to be drawn away from the faith is very real. Very real. And now, James is concerned about that. And so in this first portion of this chapter, verses 1 through 18, that is his main concern. He is concerned that we will be drawn away from the faith. He wants us to remain steadfast in the faith. That's what he wants. So in verse 12, if you look there with me, here's what he says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast until under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so that's what James wants for us, for you, for me, to remain steadfast, because there's an incredible reward at the end. If we remain steadfast, we will receive the crown of life. And one of the keys to remaining steadfast, one of the keys to fighting off the temptation to walk away from the faith, to be drawn away from the faith, is to think biblically about trials and tribulations in your life. That's one of the keys, is to think biblically about trials and tribulations in your life. And so in chapter 1 of this book, here is what James tells us. This is how we are to think, beginning of verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So instead of being discouraged, instead of being depressed, instead of questioning God's love for you in the midst of trial, you are to count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, he says, because God is at work sovereignly, at work producing incredible spiritual fruit in your life. That's what he's doing. So that's how you think biblically, one of the ways that you should think biblically about trials and tribulations. Here in our text, beginning of verse 9, he tells us another way to think biblically. In particular, he zeroes in on the poor people, and he zeroes in on the rich people, how they are to think. All right, so let's look there with me, beginning of verse 9. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast in the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Well, let's pray before we dive into those wonderful verses. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that our salvation is a gift from your hands. And because of that, it is secure. Lord, as Jesus tells us, that no one can take us from your hands, because you are more powerful than anything that exists. And so that gives us so much hope. But we also see warnings that we are to remain steadfast in the faith. We are to keep on keeping on. We are not to abandon the race that you've given to us to run. And so we thank you for this passage. It informs us how to think so that we can be protected from the temptation to fall away. Lord, would you do a marvelous work in all of us through this text this morning? And Father, would you give me the wisdom and the clarity and the freedom to preach this text faithfully and humbly. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the first question that we need to ask, and I want to ask, is why talk to the poor and to the rich? Why not just talk to the general church? Right? Why take a moment, take four verses, and talk specifically to the poor people and talk specifically to the rich? And I believe the answer is these are the people who are most vulnerable to this kind of temptation. The poor and the rich are most vulnerable to walk away from the faith, to be drawn away from the faith in light of their persecution, in light of their tribulations in life. And so James makes sure that he addresses those in particular. Now, why do I say that? I say that because of a passage in Proverbs chapter 30. Would you turn there with me? Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, we find a wonderful prayer that this wise person prays. And here is how he prays. He says, Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So here you have a wise person praying a really wise prayer. Lord, don't make me poor and don't make me rich, because those are there are tremendous temptations that come with being poor and being rich, because in both cases, you can profane the name of the Lord, or you could say, Lord, who needs the Lord? I mean, in fact, who is the Lord? And so, there are certain temptations that come with being poor and being rich, because they are vulnerable. And so James pauses for a moment and for four verses addresses them specifically. And I think this is the reason why. But before you tune out, all right, before you say, oh, then this has nothing to do with me, because I'm not poor and I'm not rich, I'm really in between, let me assure you that this is for you. This is for every single believer in this room. And God has an exhortation for you as well if you're not a believer. And I would address that at the end. But this text is for every single one of us. All right? Because what God has to say to the poor applies to you. What God has to say to the rich applies to you, even if you are in between. So here's my sermon outline. I have 3 points. The first is the poor. The second is the rich. The third is the rest. The poor, the rich, the rest. What does God's word have to say to the poor? What does God's word have to say to the rich? And what does God's word have to say to the rest? How are we to think biblically so that we are protected from being drawn away from the faith? So first of all, let's talk about the poor and how they are to think biblically. Well, the word that James uses in verse 9, I'm using the ESV translation. Some of you have the NIV, I'm sure. I don't know what the NIV uses for the word poor there. But the ESV uses the word lowly. And that Greek word could be translated lowly, humble, or poor. But I prefer the poor translation, because he's talking to two groups of people. And the other group is the rich. The opposite of the rich is the poor. Okay, so I prefer the word poor over the word humble or the word lowly. And so James is addressing the poor in the church, the poor believers in the church. The NASB uses the phrase humble circumstances. These are the people with humble means, humble circumstances. In fact, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that is used here describe a group of people that have little value in the eyes of the world. These are people who have little values in the eyes of the world. The world see them as having little significance because of being poor. And the majority, I believe, of James' original audience belong in this group. Okay, they were the poor people. They were displaced people. They were not living in Palestine. They were refugees in other countries. They were displaced in other parts of the world. And you know what happens to refugees? They tend to be very poor. They tend to end up in very poor areas of the foreign country that they end up settling in. For example, when my parents came to this country in 1980, as a family, my parents had $100 to their name. So we were very, very poor, and we ended up living in very poor neighborhoods for a long, long time, for years. We ended up living in very poor neighborhoods. And so very similar to James' original audience, many of them, if not most of them, were very poor. And because of that, they have different temptation to fall away from the faith, temptation when they face trials and tribulations in their walk with God, and even temptation to question God's love for them and God's care for them. And so what James wants them to think, that he wants them to think biblically, to protect them. He wants them to think a certain way biblically to protect them. And what does he tell them to think? How does he tell him to think? Verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exhortation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, to boast is to glory in something, or to take pride in something. This is something that you rejoice in. You ought to rejoice in something. In the Bible, there's a good kind of boasting, and there's a bad kind of boasting. All right? Don't know if you know that. Not all boasting's wrong. That's the good kind of boasting. And James is saying that you should boast here. Now, the bad kind of boasting is the boasting that robs God of his glory. It robs God of the credit, doesn't give God the credit that he deserves. That's the bad kind of boasting. But the good kind of boasting is the kind that recognizes what God had done. And so, this is the kind of boasting that James is saying that they are to boast here. Boast in your exaltation. God has exalted you, Christian. Boast in that. Give thanks for that. Remember that. Meditate upon that. So what he's saying that the poor Christian should think about to prevent them or to keep them keeping on in the faith is they should think about the tremendously high position that God has placed them in before him. Yeah. They have been exalted with Christ. Yeah. They are heir of with Christ. God has exalted you to such a magnitude that no earthly power can do. And so you are to look beyond what the world sees and look at how God sees you. That's what he's saying. Boast in your exaltation. Being poor often brings with it a lot of shame. Human beings often judge others based upon what they have or not have. The more you have, the more the world value you. The less you have, the less the world will value you. So as a result of the sinful valuation of human beings, shame often come with being poor. One of my favorite sayings, when I was a teenager, I loved to collect wise sayings. And one of my favorite quotations that I collected and memorized has to do with this. I remember when I was a teenager, I was in 11th grade, and I was in the cross-country team. And at the end of the season, we had the opportunity to go to this spaghetti dinner as a team to celebrate the end of the season and give out awards and all that. And I think the spaghetti dinner must have cost like $6. And I remember that it was a hard... It was tough for my parents to come up with that $6. But I was able to go. So I was just sitting there, and they had these placemats on the tables with quotations. And I looked down and I saw this particular quotation that I really enjoy and embrace because it touched my heart so much. And it's by Benjamin Franklin. And here's what Benjamin Franklin says. Quote, having been poor is no shame, but being ashamed of it is. End quote. Having been poor is no shame, but being ashamed of it is. And I remember how that touched my heart so much. And the reason why Benjamin Franklin said that is because he understood the shame that is often associated with being poor. He recognizes that. Well, in this passage, God wants us to adjust our thinking about who we are. He wants us to adjust our thinking, rethink how we are, who we are. God has highly exalted us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, we have been highly exalted. And James says, boast in your exaltation. Let me imagine with you what that means for a moment. Contrary to what the world sees, and contrary to what you may believe at times, you are more exalted than the President of the United States of America. Many people see him as one of the most exalted person in the world. You are more exalted than him. Contrary to what the world sees and what you may think at times, you are more exalted than the emperor of Japan. Japan is the only country in the world today that uses that title, emperor. You are more exalted than the emperor of Japan. Contrary to what the world sees, you are more exalted than the king or queen of England and every other king and queens of any other country in the world. Contrary to what you may believe or what the world may see, you are more exalted than the richest man in the world. And if you think it's Bill Gates, you are wrong. Someone has surpassed Bill Gates. His name is Carlos Slim Helu from Mexico, worth $73 billion today. He is exalted in many, many people's eyes. But Scripture says, James says, you are more exalted than him. Contrary to what the world sees or what you may believe, you are more exalted than any celebrity that you can think of. Anybody, any celebrity, you name it, man, woman, child, you are more exalted than that celebrity. You are highly exalted. You are in Christ. You have eternal life. You have a tremendous inheritance waiting for you. You will be resurrected with a glorified body, and you will spend eternity with the living God. That's how highly exalted you are. Listen to what Peter says. This is, again, New Living Translation. Here's what Peter says, how we should think in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 6. Here's what Peter says. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So, Peter said, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. You see what Peter is doing? He's saying, he's painting the glorious inheritance that we have awaiting us. He's saying that the world is going to see this incredible. One day it's going to be revealed to everybody to see. And so he says in verse 6, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. And so that's Peter's way of saying what James is saying. Boast in your exaltation. And so you may be poor, but you are not poor, Christian. You are a citizen of the kingdom. The world does not perceive your worth. You do not perceive your worth the way you ought, but that does not change reality. That does not change reality. Though the world does not perceive it, you may not perceive it at times the way you ought to. The reality is you have been highly exalted. And James says, boast in this exaltation. God wants you to think about this and boast in it, especially in times of trials and tribulations that come your way. You see, we live in a society where it's not easy to be poor. To be poor is not easy living anywhere in the world. But especially in America. Because it's easier to live, to be poor among the poor. Right? Because you don't have, you're not tempted to keep up with the Joneses because you are the Joneses. Right? Everywhere you look, oh, there's a Jones, there's a Jones, there's a Jones, just, that's just like me, I'm a Jones. You don't have to be tempted. But when you live in a country like this where there's an abundance of resources and opportunities and so many people have so much more than you do, it can be very tempting. It can be very tempting to lose heart, especially during the holidays like we've just gone through. When you have so little means, little money for presents, little money to travel to be with families, it can be so tempting. You can feel bad and you can even question God's love for you. And you're not alone, because these Christians, many of them, the original recipients of this letter, were in the same boat you are in. They identify with you, but most importantly, Jesus knows you. Because Jesus chose to be poor. He chose to come down as a poor into a poor family. And he did it for a purpose. So he identifies with you. And through this passage, we see Jesus wants you to, what he wants you to know, that you are highly exalted. Again, despite what others think of you, or despite the fact that they do not perceive this in you, you are highly exalted. You are his child. You are a child of the living God. You are a citizen of the kingdom. And let me tell you something. No citizen of the kingdom is poor. Right? Every citizen of the kingdom has been highly exalted. And so, boast in your exaltation, James says. So he addresses the poor in particular to help them endure the race, remain steadfast. Now, he turns his attention to the rich. What does James have to say to the rich? How are they to think biblically to protect them from being drawn away from the faith? Well, that takes us to part two, which is the rich. Would you look with me again at verse 9 and following? James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, the first question that we need to wrestle with before we can interpret this is, who are the rich? Is James talking to the rich believer, or is he talking to the rich non-believer? Because depending on what you believe, that determines how you interpret what James is saying to this person. All right? Many scholars believe and argue that James is talking about a rich believer. And the main reason for that is because they say that the word brother is implied after the word rich in verse 10. And so if you put the word brother after the word rich in verse 10, what you get is this. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich brother in his humiliation. All right, so here's how the poor brother should boast, and here's how the rich brother should boast. So that's their argument. Now, there are just as many scholars who would argue, no, he's not talking to the rich believer at all. He's talking to a rich non-believer. And the reason for that is this. In chapters 2 and chapter 5, James clearly talks about rich people who are not believers. And so they say that the rich in this book are all non-believers. And so this is no exception. This is also a non-believer. And so they interpret this text differently. Well, what do I think? Well, my interpretation, I think I would agree with the first group of scholars. Having studied this text, I believe that James does imply the word brother in verse 10. So he's talking about how the rich believer should think biblically to protect himself or herself from the falling away from the faith and can remain steadfast. So that's my interpretation. So how, if that's the case, then what is James saying to this brother? Right? What is James saying to the people who have resources in this world who are believers? He says to them, yes, you are to boast about something too. But nowhere in the Bible are you allowed to boast about your earthly wealth. Nowhere in the Bible are you allowed to focus in on your worldly wealth and depend on your worldly wealth and boast in that. And James is consistent here. No, don't boast about that. Instead, what you ought to boast about is your humiliation. Verse 10. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. And then you ask, okay, what does that mean? That's a good question. What does James mean by your humiliation? If I'm to boast, okay, if I'm wealthy and I'm to boast in my humiliation, what does that mean? Well, the answer is in verses 10 and 11. Second part of verse 10, look there with me. James explains, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That is what James means by humiliation. In other words, the rich person is humiliated, if you will, in the fact that his or her life is no different than the flower of the grass. It is absolutely beautiful, absolutely, but you know what? It is temporary. The sun rises and scorches the flower, so the beauty fades away. Not only does it fade away, but it withers and it dies. And the rich person is like that. It's no different. The world honors him or her. The world envies him or her, but only for a little while. It's very temporary. Only for a short period of time. And like the flower of the grass, he fades away and disappears and is no more. And so in that sense, it is humiliating. In that sense, it is humbling. That's what James is talking about. So James is saying here that the rich person should remember that his or her life consists of only a few days. All right? That's a consistent message of Scripture. Life is very short. Life is but a breath. So if you're wealthy, your wealth is very temporary. That person should not take pride in that. Rather, he should remember how short life really is. Compare himself, being reminded of the flowers of the grass. Now, when the person does that, you know what happens? He gets grounded. When a person boasts in his humiliation, he is reminded of reality. And when you are reminded of reality, you're going to put your hope not in your worldly wealth, but in God. Listen to this prayer that David prayed. Again, I'm using the New Living Translation in this particular prayer because I love the way that it's translated, the language in this particular text. Listen to this. In Psalm 39, listen to what David prayed. Now, if you remember, David was a very wealthy man. He had all kinds of resources, power, anything you can name, fame at his fingertips, very wealthy. And then Psalm 39, he says this, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. And then he continues. He says, we are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. That is a wise prayer. He knows he has an abundance, but he knows the temptation that this abundance also brings to his life. And so he pauses for a moment and he prays, God, remind me of reality. Keep me grounded. My life is but a breath. And what happens? It teaches him where to put his hope. And so he says, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. And so as far as the rich is concerned, they too must boast. The poor must boast and the rich must boast. But they boast in two different things because they are tempted by two different things. The poor are tempted to feel sorry for themselves. The poor are tempted to feel shame about their condition. And so to think biblically to combat that, it requires them to think biblically about their exaltation. The true wealth that has been bought for them by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the rich also must think biblically. They must, because their temptation is just to look at all the wealth that they have, look at their bank account, look at their investments, and say, I can live for another 30 years and I don't need a single person. I don't need even God. That's the temptation. But they can't do that. They can't do that. They have to boast. They have to take pride in something. They have to remember something. And that something is their humiliation. How temporary their life really is. How temporary their wealth really is. They are like a flower of the grass. Their beauty and fade, and their wealth will fade. And so when these two groups of people think biblically, they're going to be protected. They're going to be able to keep on keeping on. They're going to remain in the faith and do what they're supposed to do rather than having other things dominate their lives. And so James pauses for a moment and talks to these two groups of people. Now, you're saying, well, I'm not poor and I'm not rich. Well, let's talk about the third thing, which is the rest. How is the rest to think? Now, before you conclude that you're not rich, think again, all right? You are living in this wonderful country with so many resources. But in any case, no matter what you think you are, what about the rest? Well, the answer is not hard to see. Because what James has to say to the poor applies to the rich. And what James has to say to the rich applies to the poor. And so what he has to say to the poor and to the rich apply to each and every one of us here. Because we need to think about and boast in both our exaltation and we need to boast in our humiliation. You know what tempts you the most, right? Are you more tempted to think about your poor condition? Then if that's the case, then boast in your exaltation. But if you are more tempted to not think about anything else, but to think, oh, I have enough, then you not need to boast in your humiliation. You need to spend more time meditating on that so that you can remember. I love what Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That applies to every single one of us. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And so what James has to say here apply to all of us. Some of us need to think about both in our exaltation more. Others of us need to boast in our humiliation more. But it applies to every believer here. So that's my exhortation to you this morning, not just my exhortation, but that is James' exhortation to all of us, is to boast accordingly in your exhortation and in your humiliation. When you do this, okay, if you tend to think that you're poor and you boast in your exhortation, then you are reminded about your true riches and you can face any tribulation that comes your way. Any tribulation that comes your way. And if you see yourself in the category of the rich and you boast in your humiliation, then you are reminded that life is not about accumulating wealth. Right? Nor is it about keeping wealth. There's much more to life than that. And when we do this, we are protected. And James says, if you remain steadfast, that's an incredible promise for all of us. Again, verse 12, he says, we will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That is what is waiting for all of us. But it requires that we think biblically. Keep on keeping on, remain steadfast, and you will receive the crown of life. Let me take a moment and address those of you who are not believers this morning. If you're not a believer this morning, then God's exhortation to you is very simple. Repent and believe. And the crown of life that James talks about here that awaits all the believers can be yours as well. He's talking about eternal life here. Eternal life can be yours. If you repent and believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, believe that he's the Son of God who came and died on the cross for your sin, for the forgiveness of your sin, and trust him to save you and him alone to save you. And Scripture says you will receive that crown of life, and I pray that you would do that this very morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you care for us so much. That you want us to remain steadfast and not lose faith, not abandon the journey, abandon the race that you've given to us to run. And so we thank you for this passage this morning. Lord, help us to boast in our exhortation for those of us who tend to forget that, and also to boast in our humiliation. Lord, for us, those of us who tend to rely on our worldly wealth. And do that, Father, and keep us in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.